You have a copy of the scriptures. Let me invite you once again to turn to the Gospel of Matthew and to the fourth chapter as we're continuing this pilgrimage through the first of the four Gospels, looking at this inspired account of the life of the Lord Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Let me invite you, as you're able, to stand in honor of the reading and hearing of God's Word. Again, I'm reading from Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22, in which the Apostle faithfully records, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." May God bless today once more the reading and the hearing of his word. And let's join again in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have given us your word. You have given us the word written, which points us to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow, O God, today our eyes to see. Allow our ears to hear. Allow our hearts to be open to the truth. Sanctify us by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're continuing today to track this authoritative account of the life of the Lord Jesus. And what have we learned thus far? Christ was born in Bethlehem after having been miraculously conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin. He was reared in Nazareth, indistinct, unknown Podunkville, Nazareth. But that was the place where the Lord had purposed that he would be reared. And then he had gone out to be baptized by John. And then after that baptism, he was tempted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness. And then we read last time how he left Nazareth and went to Capernaum and to the region around Galilee. And he began to preach. And his preaching was summarized in verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as Christ began to preach, he also began to draw men to himself. We could say that Christ is like a magnet that draws men to himself. Wherever Christ is preaching, he will draw men to himself. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so the followers of Jesus will come to be known as his disciples. And today we have an inspired account of Christ calling men to become his disciples. The word disciple means a follower. It also means a student. The idea of following, becoming a disciple, seems to have come from the practice of the apprenticeship. How did you learn a trade in the ancient world? You went and you followed around an expert and you learned from him. You listened to his words. You asked him questions. You looked at his example. And so you learned a trade. And many trades and professions work still this way today. If you want to learn to be a plumber, you follow around a master plumber and you learn how to do that skill. If you want to train to be a physician, you follow the master teacher physician around. You go to a UVA and You see a doctor come by and a train of residents following him as they go patient by patient. And you learn from asking questions, watching, listening to a master practitioner. And the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry a master teacher, and men were supernaturally drawn to enroll, as it were, in the school of Christ and to follow him and to become his disciples. And it still works that way today. What are we but students in the school of Christ? What are we but disciples who at some point along the way we heard Christ teaching, we heard Christ preaching, and we were drawn to follow him? Now in our passage today, we're going to see how that began and how Christ would extend the call of discipleship to two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. All four of these brothers were by profession, by vocation, fishermen, and they made their living on the Sea of Galilee. But Christ would come along and he would give them another vocation, another calling, that they would leave everything behind and to follow after him. These four men would be in the very nucleus of the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles that the Lord Jesus would call out. And although at different points in his earthly ministry he would have thousands of people listening to him, it was these 12 who were specially called out because he had a special purpose for them. They were to be the foundation, with Christ himself being the chief cornerstone upon which his church would be built, a church that has lasted to this very day. And so these men in particular would have a special purpose for which the Lord had sovereignly chosen them. But although none of us are going to be apostles, there's something in the call of these men that we learn about discipleship. There's something in the call of these men that applies to every one of us who is called to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And God willing, we'll get to looking at that by the close of the message. Well, let's turn and look at our passage today, a mere five verses 18 through 22 of Matthew 4. And we can quite naturally divide the passage into two parts. The first part describes the call of Andrew and Simon Peter, that first set of brothers. And we see that in verses 18 through 20. And then the second part of our text is the call of James and John in verses 21 and 22. So let's look at the calling of these two sets of brothers. And again, we begin with the calling of the first two, Andrew and Simon Peter, in verses 18 through 20. We're given the setting in verse 18, as it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren." So the Lord Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. Now, the verb for to walk about sometimes means much more than simply ambulating, simply moving about on your legs. It has the sense of conducting one's ministry. We talk about your walk means your spiritual life. And so the Lord Jesus was, when it says he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, it means he was conducting his ministry by the Sea of Galilee. And his fix, his gaze rests on these two brethren. And we learned last time that it was actually the fulfillment of God's plan for Christ to have this ministry in the area around Capernaum, around the Sea of Galilee. This had been prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. You can look back in verse 14 of chapter 4, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," verse 15, "the land of Zebulun and the land of Nephilim by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." And then he had said in verse 16, "the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And so Andrew and Simon Peter were among those people who were sitting in darkness. And they were among those people upon whom the light had sprung up. And so Christ is fulfilling what had been spoken of by Isaiah in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. You will notice also in this initial description of the setting that Christ is presented here as the primary actor. He always is in calling men to discipleship. He comes to them and he sees them. It is as though he was looking for them. He's been seeking them out. He is finding them rather than they finding him. Then we notice that the brethren are next described by name. We're given their identities. And so it says, he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. Simon is a good solid Jewish name, a version of Simeon, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Simeon or Simon comes from good Jewish stock. And we're told too that he was also called Peter or Petros. And this word Peter, from the Greek word Petros, means rock. And Matthew doesn't explain any more than that to us. Although we're going to come back to how he got that name and why he got that name in a moment. But for now, it simply said his name was Simon, but he was also called Peter. And then his brother Andrew. Andrew actually is not a Jewish name. It's a Greek name. It comes from the Greek word that means man. And so the name Andrew literally is a manly name. It means a man, a manly man. So Simon called Peter and Andrew. And that's interesting because this tells us that the ministry of Christ was in that region around Galilee. There were Jews there, but just beyond the borders, there were Gentiles. And so we're seeing these men were positioned not only to minister to their own, but also to minister to Gentiles. It's Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the nations, where Christ will begin his ministry. And we look here as we read this very brief description as it begins. And one of the things that we should note here at the outset is that Matthew has given us in these verses a sort of a streamlined view of the call of these men. He has not told us everything that we possibly could know about the call of these men. He has simply told us everything from his gospel's perspective that we need to know. And when it says here in verse 18 that the Lord Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw these men, we shouldn't think that this was the first time that he had ever met these men. In fact, we know from the other gospels that there was a background, that these men had had encounters with Christ, and Christ had been cultivating a teaching relationship with these men. And Matthew's simply going to describe the climax of this when these men were called, outright called to follow after him. And so we're going to look at a couple of passages today to get a little bit more of the story, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might have said. And let's look at the first of these passages will be in John chapter 1. Look over at John chapter 1. And we'll see here that there is given to us some of the background for the call of Andrew and of Simon Peter. And so if you're in John 21, or John 1 rather, we're going to pick it up here and look at some of this background. So in John 1, beginning in verse 35, it says, "Again, the next day after John," meaning John the Baptist, "stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, Master, "where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so one of the first things we learn here, if you'll stay right there for a moment, we're going to come back to it, is that actually Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist. And he had heard Jesus say, or he had heard John say of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew had begun following after the Lord Jesus. In fact, there are some who have suggested in the history of Christianity that Andrew might be called the first called among the apostles. And in fact, the Greek term is the protokletos, the first called, the protoklete, we could say, the first called among the apostles. And we also learn here in verse 41 that it was Andrew who had first mentioned the Lord Jesus to his brother, Simon Peter. Look at verse 41. He, meaning Andrew, first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And so it was Andrew who had introduced Simon Peter, first of all, to knowing about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We also learn, if you look at verse 42, that the name of the father of these two brothers. It says of Andrew that he brought him, meaning Simon, to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. And so Jonah, a good Old Testament name, was the name of the father of Andrew and Simon. And if you look down to verse 44, it tells us that Andrew and Peter were from the city of Bethsaida, another one of the cities around the Sea of Galilee. And then, maybe most striking of all, is we learn from John 1 and verse 42 that how Jesus himself came to give unto Simon the nickname Peter. As it says in John 1, 42, that Christ said to Simon, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And so the name Cephas was the Aramaic word for stone or rock. And then in Greek, it came to be Petros or Peter. And so it was Christ who gave him this nickname. Well, the name Peter, or the rock, of course, has a classic double meaning. To be a rock can mean to be steadfast, to be strong, to be secure, to be immovable, to be sure, to be confident. But that word can also mean to be unpolished, to be uneven, to be unsteady. It's like the difference between saying to someone, he's a real rock, or saying, he's kind of rocky. He's a real rock, he's kind of rocky. Christ gave to Peter that name, and indeed, if you look at Peter as he's presented in the Gospels, sometimes he's a rock. At Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I am? Peter's the first one to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then when Christ said, the Son of Man must suffer, Peter said, wait a second. Let me pull you aside, Jesus, and explain to you how the Messiah ought to operate. And Christ had to say to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, when Christ was in the upper room with the disciples, said, I will never desert you. I will even die for you. And a few hours later, when Christ was arrested, Peter fled. And when he came to the place where Christ was being tried, three times he denied that he even knew him. He was a rock, but sometimes he was rocky. And it was Christ who had given him this name. I mentioned Caesarea Philippi. After Peter had declared that Christ, that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus had answered him in Matthew 16:17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," not meaning Peter, but on the rock of the confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But that's getting the cart a little bit before the horse. Going back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Again, Matthew doesn't give us all the background. He simply says he saw Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. And then he goes on, proceeds in verse 18 to tell us what these men were doing. He says they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Again, like many men of this area, no doubt, they made their living, we could say, off the land and the sea. They made their living by catching and selling fish from the Sea of Galilee. And when Christ comes upon them, when he's conducting his ministry by the Sea of Galilee, he sees them plying their trade. Again, Matthew gives us a very almost minimal telling of what took place on that day, giving us the climax of the story. But we know from the other Gospels that there was a lot more background to these events. And this time, I want to turn to the second passage to shed a little bit more light onto our understanding today. Let's look over at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The opening 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. And we get a lot more of the background and the detail. And here we learn, again, that when Matthew says Christ was walking by the Sea of Galilee, that it had to do with the conducting of his ministry. He was teaching there. And look, for example, at the way this begins in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." That's another term for the Sea of Galilee. "And he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him," or asked him, "that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Well, this is a lot more information for us now, right? That Christ had actually taken the ship that was Simon Peter's, and he had used it to be sort of a floating pulpit from which he was preaching and teaching to the people who were there on the shore. And then Luke tells us something that Matthew does not record, that Christ worked a miracle at that time to demonstrate his power. And so look at verse 4 and following. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners," which were in the other ship, "that they should come and help. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." And so this is the background to the story. This is what else had happened that day. Christ had worked a miracle to demonstrate to these men his personal power. And notice also, there's a mention here of the partners. And this is spelled out for us now. If we're still in Luke chapter 5, the last part of it, verses 10 and 11. It says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." Now we get the connection between Andrew and Simon Peter and James and John being there. They were partners in the fishing trade with one another. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. We're going to see Matthew's account of that in just a moment in verse 19 of Matthew 4. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And see, now we see how the genius of the four Gospels, right? Matthew tells us the things that he was led by the Spirit to record. John tells us the things he was led by the Spirit to record. Luke tells us the things he was led by the Spirit to record. And we take all these together and we get the full picture, all that we need to know about what happened historically with the calling of these disciples. Now let's go back to Matthew 4. And Matthew has told us, he meets Peter and Andrew. They're casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. And then in verse 19, Matthew records for us the direct call that was given to Andrew and to Simon Peter. As Christ says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Notice, first of all, that Christ offers a command. Grammatically, we'd say it is an imperative. Follow me. Notice he does not say, you know, if you're not too busy, and if it wouldn't be, you know, a huge inconvenience, if you can work it into your schedule, and if it sits right with you, if it's what you really want, I don't want to impose on you, but would you, could you, pretty please, sort of follow me? Is that what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, says? No. He's a commander. He's a master. Follow me. Follow me. He doesn't say God voted for you and the devil voted against you and you get to break the tie. He says, you follow me. And everyone who's a disciple of Christ has heard that in one form or another. Christ's making a demand. You follow me. Later on in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Christ will say to the disciples after Peter's confession that he is the Christ, he will say, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then Christ adds, going back to verse 19, after the command, he does make a propositional statement. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is, of course, a spiritual statement about the role that Andrew and Peter will play, not only as ordinary disciples of Christ, but also in their special role as apostles. Just as their vocation, their trade, had been that of being fishermen, casting a net out to draw in the fish, Christ says that he will make them to be fishers of men. And this is simply a picturesque way of saying that they will be evangelists. They will be heralds of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be men who will cast out the gospel net, as it were, in their preaching, in the performing of apostolic miracles, in being led by the Spirit of God to write down words that will be included in the New Testament. They will be used of God to draw men unto Christ. They will throw out the gospel nets and they will draw men unto Christ. In John's Gospel, in John 17, there's a prayer recorded there. It's sometimes called the high priestly prayer, in which Christ prays first for himself, then he prays for the original disciples, the apostles, that would have included these men, and then he prays for basically the church that was yet to come, meaning he prayed for us in John 17. But when he begins the prayer for us in John 17, verse 20, this is Christ praying to the Father. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone," meaning the disciples, the original disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's when he prayed for us. He prayed not only for the original apostles, but also for those who will come to believe in me through their word. Here's something astonishing to think about. When Christ said in Matthew 4, 19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." We're part of the fish who got caught by these men. We're part of those. And it's a countless host, myriads of myriads through generations who've been drawn into the net of the gospel. And this is where it began, with Christ calling upon these men and telling them that they would be fishers of men. Our call to follow began, we could say, with their call to follow. Then in verse 20, we get to see the response of Andrew and Simon Peter. Look at verse 20. "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. The emphasis here is on the adverb, straightway, or immediately. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And the emphasis here is on the immediacy of their obedience. Every parent here has probably heard the trope that delayed obedience is disobedience. Children who are listening right now, You know one way you can really please your parents? You don't really know how much this will please your parents. If they ask you to do something, if you do it immediately, if you do it quickly, that will communicate more than every Mother's Day card or Father's Day card you might write. If they ask you to do something and you don't complain, you don't delay, because your natural sinful inclination is going to be to delay and not do it. But if you will just do it, you will bless your parents. You will honor them. And we've said this many times, you learn to follow Christ in part by learning to keep the fifth commandment. The child who can't keep the fifth commandment is not going to honor God. The home is a school for learning, for training in discipleship. "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." And they said, "Wait till tomorrow, or I have some other things I need to do, or I need to do some research on this," or whatever. No, it says in verse 20, "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Now, again, Matthew gives us a streamlined account. And there's background to everything. This wasn't the first time these men had ever met the Lord Jesus. They had been around him. They had heard his preaching and teaching. We've seen that from John 1 and from Luke 5. So, when they heard this call from the Lord Jesus, it wasn't a cold call that they had never met him. This wasn't mindless or blind obedience. It was informed obedience. And the call to follow Christ is always that too. There's a great passage in Luke 14 where Christ is teaching the disciples. And in fact, there were a great multitude, it says in Luke 14, verse 25, who were coming after Christ. And it's almost like Christ knew that this is way too many people. There's way too many people coming after me. There are this many people following me, they probably don't get it. And so he throws out some teaching to them. Like, if you love your father more than me, you're not worthy of me. And Christ would occasionally throw things out like that to just thin the crowd down. And one of the things he said to those people in Luke 14 was, he said, before you say you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. So he gave two examples. He said, no man sits down to build a tower without first sitting down to consider what it's going to cost, the time it's going to take, whether he has the resources to build it, lest he begin to build and then abandon it. And then he's a laughing stock. And he said, and no man, no king goes into battle, risks going into battle without first considering what the cost is going to be and whether he has the resources to stand in the battle or whether he's going to retreat in defeat. Don't start a tower you can't finish. Don't enter a battle that you're going to have to flee from. Count the cost. And then, as the Spirit leads, when you hear him say to you, follow me, you will be poised to leave all behind and go after him with all your might. Notice also, when it says here in verse 20, they straightway left their nets and followed him. And I think it specifically mentions the leaving of their nets, because this was a symbol, wasn't it, of their old calling, their old vocation. Christ does this to all of us. He calls us to leave the old life behind. Now, not everyone, when they become a Christian, is called to leave your profession. Most of us are called to continue in our professions. Sometimes when you're called into the ministry, into full-time ministry, it means you leave behind the profession you might have pursued so that you might pursue with single-mindedness the ministry. But for most of us, it doesn't mean leaving your profession behind. But it does mean that profession that maybe you used to care so much about, you recognize its secondary importance to your first calling, which is following Christ. And this applies to every converted man when we become a new creature in him. Let's move on now to the second part of our text, which is the calling of James and John in verses 21 and 22. It says in verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So we've got two more brothers. James, the name James, we learned from our study of James, means Jacob. And John, the name means gracious, from the Hebrew name for grace. So James, or Jacob, and John, the sons of Zebedee. And again, same as with Andrew and Peter, we learn more about these two men from what we can read about them in the other Gospels and even within the rest of Matthew. In Mark's Gospel, one interesting thing is in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, when it lists the 12 disciples and it lists the names of James and John, it says that Christ gave them a nickname. He gave Simon a nickname, Peter. He gave these two guys a nickname. And if you look at Mark 3:17, it says, and he, meaning Christ, surnamed them Boanerges. It's hard to pronounce because it's an Aramaic word. Thankfully, Mark interpreted it for us, which is the sons of thunder. So these two boys, old boys, they were young men, were called the sons of thunder. Now, it's not completely clear why Christ gave them this nickname, but probably like the nickname that he gave to Simon, it probably has a double sort of meaning. On one hand, perhaps they were very powerful. They were like a thunderstorm. And they made an immediate impact. But it might also indicate that perhaps sometimes they were stormy, or they were moody, or that they sometimes burst out with loud flashes of anger. When we read Luke's Gospel, Luke tells us about a time in Luke chapter 9 when the Lord Jesus was going to pass through a village in Samaria, and the Jews didn't like Samaritans, Samaritans didn't like Jews, and this Samaritan village closed the door and said, "Jesus, you can't pass through our village." And in Luke 9, verse 54, Luke says, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?'" Oh, please let us pray for the fire to come down and consume these people. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 55, we read that Christ turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Sons of thunder." Here at their calling, Matthew says simply that they were in the ship with their father, Zebedee. Not only were they known as the sons of thunder, but they were the sons of Zebedee. And they were mending their nets. We know now from Luke chapter 5 why they might have been mending their nets. Because they had been the fishing partners of Andrew and Simon Peter, and they had been called to help bring in the huge catch. And this had likely strained, it had broken the nets of Simon and Andrew. It had likely strained their nets, and so they're there in the aftermath mending their nets. Again, we should not assume that this was the first time they'd ever met the Lord Jesus. This wasn't a cold call. It wasn't their first encounter. They had doubtless heard him. They had been around him. They had seen his work. And then we're told in verse 21, the very end, "And he called them." We don't get the same words repeated from verse 19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." But Matthew, under the inspiration of the Spirit, simply describes it sort of in the third person, "And he called them." The language here, though, is striking for those who know the Scriptures, because it uses the language of calling. He called them. And this echoes language that is used throughout the New Testament that refers to calling as related to conversion. We sometimes refer to, and our confession talks about, effectual calling. Or efficient calling. It's there in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, the passage we sometimes call the golden chain of redemption, where Paul says, "Those whom he foreknew, he predestinated. And those whom he predestinated, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified." And so when it says, "and he called them," it's more than just, "Hey guys!" It's the effectual or efficient call went out to these men. That they were converted. They heard not just the outward voice of Christ, but they also heard the inward call. They were compelled to give their lives to Christ. And once again, we see their response. Look at verse 22. It says, "And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Once again, the stress is on the immediacy. Again, the adverb, as it was in verse 20. There it's rendered as straightway here with the word immediately. "And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Special attention is given to the leaving of their father. Whereas when it described Andrew and Peter, it said that they left their nets. Here, they leave their ship. That's a symbol, isn't it, of their vocation. But it also says that they left their father. And there seems to be some indication that perhaps their father didn't want them to go. Again, we can think about Christ's teaching, as it will appear later in the gospel in Matthew chapter 10. When Christ sends the apostles out to minister in his name, he says this, Matthew 10 verse 34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. They left their ship, and they left their father. Well, that's forsaking all for Christ. So the believer can't say, I'll follow Christ if my father approves. No. Christ is the only one whose voice counts. And these men, Christ said, take up your cross, follow me. He'll later say that. What was the cross? The instrument of one's death. Be willing to lay down your life for me. He who loses his life for my sake shall find it. A German Lutheran pastor of the last century, in a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, wrote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. For these disciples, we know that this was not just a spiritualized idea, but it was a reality. Come and follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And he called them, he who loses his life will find it. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, if you read through the rest of the gospel, you'll find out how serious this was for these men. This wasn't a game they were playing. It did mean that they were going to lay down their lives. Now, they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it immediately at this point. And I'll tell you why we know. If you keep reading Matthew, and eventually we'll get there, who knows when it'll be. But eventually we'll get to Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. And it's another account about James and John. And it also talks about their mother. They had kind of a disciple stage mom. And she came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 20. And she said, oh Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, allow my sons, James and John, to sit on your right and your left hand. This was just before he was about to be arrested and crucified. She didn't know what she was asking. And Christ responded and prophesied in Matthew 20, verse 23, to James and John. He said to them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. It was after the cross and the resurrection that I think that their eyes were opened and they fully understood who Christ is. And they truly understood the power of the resurrection. And they truly understood what it was going to mean for them to be in the vanguard of taking the gospel. And they would suffer and they would be baptized with the baptism with which Christ was baptized. It doesn't take long. Acts chapter 12, verse 2. Tells us that James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod with the sword, becoming the first of the apostles to die as a martyr. What about Peter? In John 21, verses 18 and 19, Christ, the risen Christ, would say to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And then John explains to us in John 21, 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Well, friends, we've worked through the passage. Christ is a preacher, and wherever Christ preaches, wherever he is lifted up, he will draw men to himself. He will draw men to himself. And we see today, as we turn to some applications, that these four men were chosen by God to be among the nucleus of the 12. It's interesting, there were two sets of brothers. We've got several sets of brothers and siblings in our congregation today. And it's interesting how the Lord is often pleased to work in this way. He's done it all throughout history. If you go way back in the 4th century, there were two brothers, one named Basil and another named Gregory. And they both became pastors. Basil became a pastor in Caesarea, Gregory in Nyssa. And they had another friend who was also named Gregory, Gregory Nazianzus. And the Lord used them in the 4th century to defend the doctrine of the Trinity when it was under attack. But particularly these brothers, Basil and Gregory. Church historians know them now as the Cappadocian Fathers. We could choose another point in history. We'll go now to the 18th century. Liberalism has creeped into England. There's formalism in the churches. Many common people don't know the gospel, haven't heard it. And there are two brothers, John and Charles Wesley. And they begin studying the scriptures, and they start little holy gatherings among college students where they take up various methods to encourage each other to pray and to read the Bible. And they're called Methodists because they do this. And John goes out and begins open-air preaching. And the authorities in the church close the churches to him. So one time he goes in a graveyard and stands on top of a tombstone. He goes out to the mines in Wales, and his men are coming out of the mines with a coal all covering their bodies. They sit and by the thousands and listen to him preach about Christ. His brother, Charles, is a musician. Starts writing hymns like "And Can It Be?" Writes hundreds of gospel hymns. And an awakening takes place. Many historians believe that if the Wesleys had not brought about a renewal of the gospel in England, that it would have gone through the same social turmoil that happened in France in the French Revolution. Just a couple brothers that the Lord called out, like Basil and Gregory, like John and Charles, like Andrew, Simon, Peter, James, John. So the Lord is often pleased to do these sorts of things. But friends, he did miraculous things through these apostles. They had a special role that will never be repeated, as they were used by God to be the foundation with Christ as the chief cornerstone of the church. But there's something about their calls that we can apply to ourselves. We too hear the same call. Luke 9:23. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. They were ordinary men. We can learn from that. Christ doesn't call the most excellent of men at all times. He does call excellent men, but he calls ordinary people. These were ordinary fishermen. Here's one more interesting thing about these guys. In the book of Acts, there's an account given us in Acts 4 of when Peter and John went into the temple and were preaching. And they were arrested. Said, you can't preach here. But it says in Acts 4:13 that the authorities who spoke out against them, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What matters is not our
intellectual abilities, our social abilities, our economic abilities. What matters is whether or not we are with Christ. And He can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things through us. Notice also that they were called to leave their nets behind. We are called to leave our nets behind. Whatever our vocation, we now have a new primary vocation. Some, in fact, are going to be called into the ministry and they are going to leave their profession behind. But for most of us, it will be the pursuit of our ordinary vocation. But we're given a primary vocation now that supersedes that. And that is being a believer, following after Christ. Not all of God's people will be called to be preachers, but we're all called to be holding the nets, being part of the great work of evangelism, praying, supporting those who are sent out to preach, drawing in the gospel net, and watching as Christ continues to draw all kinds of men and women to Himself. Third, we are also called, like James and John, to leave the ship and even our Father behind. Christ must have first place above all our human relations, precious as they may be. One modern error that conservative evangelicals have sometimes fallen into is a misguided view of patriarchy, where the will of the Father is above all. But the account of James and John leaving their father Zebedee reminds us that no human father is not only above the church and her officers, but most importantly, not over Christ Himself. It's His call that is paramount. Lastly, we are reminded that we must count the cost. We must consider whether we can build that tower, whether we can enter into the battlefield. We must consider these things now so that when Christ's call comes, we may respond with immediacy and with joy. We may put our hand to the gospel plow and never look back. In the end, Christ promises that if we do that, we will find life. He who loses his life will find it. We will find real life when we respond to His call. He is still calling men and women, as He did by the Sea of Galilee generations ago. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give Thee thanks for Thy Word. We give Thee thanks for the ministry of Christ here upon the earth, and for His ministry of intercession for us now, and the ministry that is to come when He returns in glory. And we give Thee thanks for the work of these faithful servants of old and what they were able to accomplish by Thy grace and strength. And we thank You for the example that we are given here to follow. Help us to be faithful disciples who will enroll in the school of Christ and become His students, His apprentices, and learn from Him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.